I wanted to continue. Thank you for your devotion this morning, brother. That was much appreciated. I wanted to continue our topic of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it was almost a carbon copy, I thought it was going to be anyway, of the last one that we had. Because the next one along was called goodness. And oftentimes, the last fruit that we had, which was gentleness, is translated goodness. And I thought, oh, well, this will just be some more of the same. But I guess it didn't work out that way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And that word there is agathosune, and it's translated goodness. It comes from the primary word agathos, which just means good. Now, there is another word that's also translated throughout the New Testament as good, and in comparison to agathos, it is translated beautiful, but chiefly figuratively good. Now, it says for appearance or use. So it's good for appearance or use, whereas agathos, the one that we're looking at today, is intrinsic or inherent good. Okay, something that is good because it is good. So something that's intrinsic is inwardly. Extrinsic is outwardly. So we're talking about something that's in, belonging to the thing in itself. It's inherent, essential, or proper. So, we go to the Oxford and look up the word good, a term of general or indefinite commendation of things being what they are called or ought to be. The next definition, morally excellent of persons and of conduct. It's applied to God, means to be kind, means to be pious and holy. This is the word good. Third definition of good, agreeable, wholesome, and favourable. Next, useful, reliable for a purpose or efficient in function, pursuit, or creed, etc. The last one, adequate, effectual, thorough, and valid. Now, I don't know about you, but I find English, you look up gentleness and it means goodness, you look up goodness and it means gentleness, and you go, how does anyone learn this language? It's my only one and I haven't got the hang on it. Now, in our day, however, good, to be good, is often maligned by in our world, in common vernacular. So we have Miss Goody Two Shoes. You know, it's implied good on the outside, but not necessarily good on the inside, not intrinsic. Also, perhaps Miss Goody Two Shoes is doing something good so that it's at somebody else's expense. Again, not truly good. Then we have another phrase, do-gooders. Who's heard of do-gooders? Aren't they a scourge? Do-gooders. People who don't see the whole plan and just obsessed with their little part of doing good there. And this is a negative thing. And again, it's implied that somebody else is going to be in trouble, or it's not intrinsically good what they're doing, it's just a function or a part. And then we have another phrase, such and such is too good for our company, or too good for this place or to be working here. It's an implied slur of exclusivism. They're too good. You know, they're not going to be a part of our group. They're too good. It's implied pride, hauteur, or an external goodness that, again, isn't intrinsic. And so we have three negative uses of the word good. Can a man or woman be good? Can they? Intrinsically, inherently. What do you think? What does the scripture say? is man or mankind intrinsically and inherently good. In Matthew 19, verse 16 to 17, "And behold, one came and said to Jesus, 'Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why do you call me good? Why do you call me agathos? Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" And so Jesus, when he was called good by this well-intentioned person, said, "No, I'm sorry, there is only one good, and that is God." So not even Jesus is willing to accept the appellation good. And we would all say that since Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, that he indeed was good. But in his humility, he didn't take that to himself, and he turned it up to God. And just for us all, children and grown-ups alike, when somebody compliments us, we should try and turn it up to our Heavenly Father. You are good at that. Well, it's God who gave me that ability. You know, I shouldn't boast. And in whatever way that we can, to shine the compliment to our Heavenly Father who has put us into that place. No, none good but one. That is God. So that's it, right? As Teddy would say, all done. Right? Sermon's over. We're finished. There's none good. All done. No ability to be good. And the Bible agrees in Romans 3, verse 10 to 18. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is quoting Psalm 14, verses 1 through to 4. And at the start, in the middle of that psalm, it said, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And the result was that they didn't. They didn't seek him. They sought their own selfish pleasures, wants, and wishes. Mankind did. Not only that, but in their self-seeking, they were not good. What an indictment upon all of mankind. How sad. How sorry. And yet Romans 5, verse 6 to 8 has this incredible little scripture here. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a great man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we read John 3:16 so often. We read it, we've memorized it in Sunday school. Oh yes, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." Yes, God is love. Yes, God loved the world. Yes, that's us. But we were sinners. We were dirty. We were unholy. We had all turned aside. God said when he looked down upon heaven, upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, they had all become filthy. A whole lot. And to those people, God sent his only beloved Son. And here in Romans 5, 6 to 8, it said God commends his love to us. And that word there means to set together his love to us, to introduce his love to us, to exhibit his love to us. While we were not good, and God, who is good, good inherently, good intrinsically, loved us. And that's something to Sila, to stop and have a little think about. Don't run past that one. Don't gloss over that one. God so loved us. Now we know that grace is unmerited favor. So God revealing, exhibiting, introducing, and commending his love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is grace. God showing his love to us is God's grace. In Ephesians 2, 4 to 8, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace of God brought Christ down to man. Christ lived a sinless life, a complete, a perfect life, fully man and fully God. He allowed sinful man to nail him to the cross, that he might present his body and his blood an offering to atone for all the sins of mankind. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without shedding of blood there is no remission. And today we have access to God's grace and Christ's sacrifice through faith, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:12-14. God's grace gave his only begotten and much loved Son. Jesus was much loved by the Father. In Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, when Peter, James and John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And so we see that Christ's sacrifice, God's sacrifice, was a beloved Son. An only Son, an only begotten Son, and a much loved Son to die for mankind who had rejected God and turned their backs on him and done their own selfish things. What can we say? What can we say? Thank you seems so inadequate, doesn't it? It seems trite almost in the face of God the Father sending God the Son to die for us. And we access this grace by faith. So when we believe God's record by faith, what then? John 5, verse 11 and 13 tells us that this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Scripture tells us that when we believe, we inherit eternal life. Just like that. As soon as we believe, the instant that we believe, we inherit eternal life. Now, usually, when we hear something, one of two things comes out of our mouth. Affirmation or dissension, right? We either go, I'm not sure about that. Are you sure? Or you go, yeah, I can see that. And so, do you today believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and his blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sins? Amen? Amen. And so that you have inherited eternal life in that instance. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Selah, take a moment. Think about that. Christ's blood cleansing us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on and he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where was our sin? Does anyone know? Was it extrinsic? Was it on the outside? When you were a non-Christian, did you have spots all over you? And when you had a bath, there was this big rash up your side. And then when you became a Christian, it all went. Is that where the sin was? Was the sin on the outside of your body?
No.
No. Very good. It wasn't. It was somewhere on the inside, wasn't it? It was on our soul, or it was on our spirit. It was somewhere in our inner man. We were sinners intrinsically. And then God's Son, His blood, cleansed that from our inner man. He washed, He sanctified, He justified on the inside. And then once He'd done that, because He did it by His Holy Spirit, He took up residence. He went, this is a good place to live because it's clean. I'm going to live here. And God's Holy Spirit did that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 16:6. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God moves in and fills up the temple of your body that He just went and cleaned by your faith in His Son. Now, John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. May we say that the Holy Spirit is the sap in the branches and the connection that links us, the branches, to the vine. So, the Holy Spirit, and this is important because we're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the fruit in our branches. It might be the sap, but it's not the fruit. The fruit is something else. The Holy Spirit brings forth the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance by flowing through the branch, and then the fruit appears on the branches. But the Holy Spirit is not the fruit. God is looking for us to bring forth fruit, and He wants us to bring forth the fruit of goodness, of being good, intrinsically and inherently good. So let's look at some intrinsic or inherent goodness hanging on our branches. I have five good things that I want to hold up for your appraisal today. The first one is a good mind. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that word there, transformed, is the word transfigured. Remember when Jesus went up the mount and He became all shining and bright? He was transfigured before the disciples. But what are we transfigured into? What are we going to be transformed into? Well, it's not the world. It says that, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. So what are we going to be transformed into? Anyone know? Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Who created the new man? Jesus! And so what are we renewed into the image of? Jesus! That is whom we are renewed into. We are transformed or transfigured into the likeness of Christ, our Saviour, by the renewing of our mind and renewed in knowledge. In Romans 16:19, Paul tells us, but I would have you to be wise unto that which is good. Okay? Do you see this? So wisdom is a faculty of our understanding. He wants us to be wise to good. When we become Christians, and this is important, I want you to know this. When you become a Christian, you don't leave your brains at the door. Okay? You take them with you. All right, we have an announcement. Could all brains please board their persons departing for heaven? Ensure all baggage is left in the terminal because it's covered by the blood. Bring your hand luggage along and make sure it's got a Bible so you can be renewed in your mind. Our brains are necessary because God wants us to be wise. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be transformed in our mind by the Word. This thing here. And so it's really, really important that we read it. That we don't just read it, but we study it. We study it and then we memorize it like we do in Sunday school. You know, John 3:16 and places like that.
And when we've memorized it, we talk of it. We write it on the doorpost of our house. We hang it on plaques on the wall. We have it on the inside of the toilet and on the outside of the kitchen walls in there. And we have it on the bedroom. We have it in the hallway. We have it everywhere. Because it's that important. We want our minds to be thinking on this, to be renewed and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Proverbs 16:21-24. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to it. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. What a beautiful picture of understanding, wisdom and learning the word of God. To be wise, to have understanding, to add learning, we need to soak ourselves in the word of God. Now, I want you to take this seriously. Let's do some maths today. Who here likes maths? Ah, come on, more than Mr. Raj and Mr. Grant. Okay. How much time do you spend awake? How much time? Do you go to bed at about 8 o'clock and you get up at about 6 o'clock? Do you go to bed at 8 o'clock and get up at 8 o'clock? Do you go to bed? How long do you... For most people, we'd be probably awake for 16 hours and we'd be sleeping for 8. Okay, some people more, some people less. Let's just say that that's an average, okay? Awake for 16, sleeping for 8. Now, this is maths. How much time do you spend reading the word? 15 minutes? 30 minutes? 20 minutes? How long? How much time do you spend deliberately talking of the word with others? 15 minutes? 20 minutes? Half an hour? An hour? How much time do you spend memorizing scripture? Or listening to sermons? Or listening to music, praise music, or hymns, or something like that? Not the Christian radio. That doesn't count. I'm not going to allow the Christian radio at this stage. Or other sanctified holy influences. If you added it up throughout your entire day, how long would all of those things add up to? Would you get a whole hour? Maybe. So, let's turn around the other side. How much time is spent watching TV? Listening to the radio. That includes Christian radio. Sorry. Reading newspapers. Surfing the internet. Reading novels, including so-called Christian ones. Talking with other people about secular items, just things about business, the world, your job. Just not evil, but just not Christian. You're having to talk about, I don't know, fixing a phone or doing some welding or taking an order for some peas. What about talking on the phone? What about texting? What about sending emails? What about all the other non-Christian activities that apply to day-to-day, normal, average, of the world living? Add it all up. How much time is spent on all of those things? Have we got about 15 hours? Is your maths like my maths? If we spent 1 hour doing those other things, we've spent 15 hours doing the others. What does that balance look like? You know a balance, the old-fashioned balance where you put a weight on this side and a weight on this side and they sit there, you have a little bit more on this one and the other one goes down. You know what that balance looks like? Ka-chunk. Like that. What are you washing yourself in? What are you soaking your roots in, if you're a plant? What is being drawn up into your vine? What does your balance look like? Sila. Next question. How much time, again, we're doing maths, How much time
of renewal?
How many hours of being transformed into the image of Him who created you do you think it will take to undo 1 hour of being conformed to the world? How long? What do you reckon? Would it be hour for hour? 1 hour with Jesus undoes an hour on the TV? How long does it take to undo a direct, unsanctifying influence? How long does it take scrubbing a pot when you have burnt the jam onto the bottom of it? How long does it take scrubbing a white shirt that has a great big grass stain on the elbow, like when your younger brother's been playing? We're not mentioning any names, Caleb. It's okay. It only took a moment to put the grass stain there.
Mr. Raj tripped me up. It's not my fault.
It only took a minute of inattention. The phone rang and I went and answered it and the jam burnt. Do you think you could get the spinning wire brush pup and get this stuff off the bottom of that pot? How am I going to get this off? It's stuck there. It only takes a moment in time to put that stain there. How long does it take to get it off? And for some of us older Christians, isn't it not true that some of those stains last a long time? And though the power of those stains can be broken in Jesus' name, the power of them isn't there in your life, but yet there is a stain that remains. There are so many Christians, I propose today, totally lethargic and half asleep by these 15 hours of continual bombardment, washing and soaking of the world. The world does that. It stupefies. It benumbs us. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light." We need to turn off the influence of the world. We need to be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is an individual thing. And I want you to look at the maths, and I want you to think about it during the week. There are some things that maybe we could change in our daily schedule, some things that we can sanctify our daily routines. How much are you washing and with what? Moving on to our second point. So the first one is a good mind. The second thing I want to look at is a good heart. In Matthew 15:11 and 17 through to 20. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so we must seek God, first of all, for a good heart. David, when he had sinned, prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that is primarily something that God does to us. But having cleansed it and having given it, what then? And there's a very interesting parable. It's called the parable of the sower, I believe. Or that's what we call it. And I'll read Luke 8, 4 through to 18. "And when much people were gathered together, there were some that were come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell onto good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this:
The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that come, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell amongst thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the ground, good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I love that verse 15. But on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, that's that word, good, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Keep the word of God. Keep it in their mind and keep it in their heart. To think upon the word of God causes your mind to be renewed. To place the sweet influence of the word of God in your heart, it will transform your inward affection. Because our heart is the seat of our affections. So if we put the word in there and we start loving the things that God loves and we want the things that God wants, then we have a good heart. Psalm 119 verse 11, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we hide the word of God in our heart, it makes us want to choose good. And our desire will be for good. On the flip side, turn that upside down. If you put in your heart the love of anything else, the world, the things of the world, whatever it is, then your heart will not be intrinsically good because it will have those things of the world and those other things in your heart. Now, this is where it's important. This is a spiritual battle. And though we cannot see them, this whole entire, the air and the hills and the around us have angelic and demonic beings all the time, spirits. And who do you think comes to you and says to you, "Well, wouldn't you like some more money? Don't you think a new car would just suit you down to the ground? Your house is looking tacky. I think you need a new one. You deserve a holiday. You've worked hard. Well done, Gregory. You know, you need an overseas trip." Who do you think comes and sits on your shoulder and whispers those things in your ears? And you know what? We actually think that they're homegrown. We think that those thoughts are coming out of our heart. Now, maybe sometimes in rare occurrences they are, but it's a spiritual battle. And the enemy desires to ensnare you. It is his desire that you are unfruitful. And how is he going to do that? With what is one of his many tools? It said it in verse 14, I believe. "And that which fell amongst thorns are they, which they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures." What brings forth cares, riches, and pleasures? Selfish, worldly living for one's self. And he's got you. Ha ha! Got him choked. He's distracted by the world and getting all its stuff. Got him. He's not going to bring forth fruit unto holiness and righteousness. Now, I'm a farmer. Pardon me, okay? But what was the difference between the guy that got choked and the guy that had the good ground? What was the difference? Fundamentally, what was it? Lack of weeds? Lack of thistles and thorns? You know what we spend a lot of time doing on this place? Pulling them out! You get out there, you roll up your sleeves, you get down on your hands and knees, and you start pulling them out. So brothers and sisters, if you've got thorns and thistles, if you've got weeds growing on that good ground that Jesus gave you, pull them out! Don't let them grow there!
Do something about it. You're not helpless. Roll your sleeves up, get down on your hands and knees and root that thing out. And throw it out. And there may be, there's some things that you need to get out of your life. Some things, some cares, some riches and some distractions of this world. That you may be good ground, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, not only must we keep a watch on what we wash our mind with, but let us also be vigilant to keep our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it tells us, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, we don't think of keep in the way that the Hebrews did that. When it says keep means to guard. A keep was a fortress. Okay? And so keep your heart. Guard it. Protect your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. We use the phrase about conversion. Quite often we say, give your heart to Jesus Christ. But this is not to metaphorically offer up your heart or to give it away. It is to give its use to the Lord Jesus Christ. Its placement as the seat of your affections inside you to be a residence for Jesus Christ. So when we say the word, give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means let him dwell in here. Give your inward affections and your place as a place for him to dwell and him alone. Not half and half. Not a quarter and three quarters, but for Jesus alone. We don't give our heart away, as the worldly phrase goes. We give the use and function of our heart to Christ, and he dwells there. Our heart is renewed, our affections are sanctified, and one of the first evidences is our speech. Matthew 12, 34, 35, Jesus said to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. And Jesus wants us to be good, to have good treasure, and for that good treasure to come out of our mouth. This is not legalism.
Oh, he's asking me to speak only good stuff. Oh no, this is so hard. I have to watch what I say.
There's no legalism here. There's no law. This is overflow. What happens when you get a cup and you stick it under the sink and you turn the tap on? What happens? The cup fills up. What happens when it's full? You know, touch the tap. What happens? Cup overflows, it just overflows. You're standing there watching it overflows, and your mum might come in and go, stop wasting water. Turn that tap off. Okay? What happens when the cup fills up with water? It overflows. What happens when your heart fills up with goodness? Fills up, spilling up with goodness. More of Jesus in there, more of Jesus, and now it's full. What's going to happen next? Can't hold any more goodness. It overflows out your mouth. It overflows out your mouth. The good treasure of a good heart brings forth good out your mouth. Just like that. Wow. And you didn't have to do anything. You just focused on Jesus, and Jesus filled you up, and then it came out your mouth. That's like our brother shared in his devotion a fortnight ago about when Christ grows in us, it pushes sin out. And Christ fills us up. And then once he fills us up, he overflows. And that's beautiful. There's no law there, children. Grown-ups alike, there's no law there. You don't whoop this up. You give Christ your heart to use and dwell there. And you keep your heart from the world. You guard your heart from the world and all the things of this life that are carnal, secular, or worldly. And Christ will dwell in your heart and he will fill it up. And it will be a good heart and it will bring forth good treasure and good things, good ground full of good fruits. And one of those good fruits will be goodness. Okay, moving along. Point three. So we renew our mind. So we have a good mind. We ask Christ to dwell in our heart. We have a good heart.
And the third one, choose good. We need to choose good. Isaiah 7, Ahaz, king of Judah, was being attacked and persecuted by Israel and Syria. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah and told him to ask for a sign. And then he spoke these words in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey, that word butter is actually curds. Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. In our day, there is a teaching in the church that the sole sanctifying influence in a believer's life is the Holy Spirit. And this is a false teaching. We are co-workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Now, let us be clear. There is only one sanctifying influence in a non-believer's life. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's God. He comes in, and in an instant that he believes, the non-believer believes, he cleans out everything in an instant. But once it is cleaned, they are called to a life of co-worker and obedience. In Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us, in our mind and our heart and our spirit, our conscience. We must work together with him and choose good. It's a choice we have. Every minute of the day, every hour of the day day and every week is to make choices. Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I buy that or do I buy that? Do I stay home? Do I go out? Choices, choices, choices. And we are to choose good. 2 Corinthians 6, I read part of it already, 16 through to 7, 1. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. So the Holy Spirit lives in our body. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. What a promise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
What a beautiful promise. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How? Here's a question. Have a think about this. How do we cleanse ourselves? How do we perfect holiness in the fear of God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you actually looked at the nuts and bolts? How do I perfect holiness? How do I cleanse myself? I have an answer for your consideration. By our choices. Whether we choose Christ, or whether we choose the world. Whether we choose the Holy Spirit, or whether we choose ourselves. Whether we choose the world, or whether we choose the kingdom of heaven. Romans 12:9 tells us, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now that word abhor there, this is a good verse for you to underline in your Bible, Romans 12:9. Abhor means to detest utterly. Really, really, really don't like that thing. Cleave. What does cleave mean? It means glue. To stick like glue. Evil. Oh, well, evil, that's you know, something really bad. No, it's something that's hurtful. Properly, in effect,
or influence.
It's different from the other word translated evil, which is meaning something intrinsically evil. This is talking about an influence. This is just talking about a bad influence.
It could mean intrinsically evil as well, but it's not actually that word. This is talking about something that's bad or a bad influence. And what's the word good?
Have a guess what the word good is.
It's the word that we're looking at, goodness, agathos, okay? So, we're not to think of this scripture as something satanic or demonic to abhor, rather something that could hurt your spiritual life or be a bad influence upon you. Have a think about that. Can you think of anything in your life right now that is being a bad influence upon you and that is hurting your spiritual walk with the Lord? If something just popped into your mind, God is calling you to detest it utterly. Utterly detest that thing that's causing you to stumble.
And then on the flip side, is there something that's good that you're doing that you feel encouraged that you should be doing?
Stick like glue. Stick to it so you can't get off. Okay? That good thing, cleave to it. Stick to it. And do it some more, okay? Stick to that which is good, utterly abhor that which is evil.
Sounds like choices. Doesn't that sound like choices? Yes, that's choices. What a picture of the life of holiness. Amen? Amen. This is holiness. To choose the good, to stick to glue, to stick and glue ourselves to the good, and to... But also, we're to follow good. So 3 John 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil has not seen God. So not only do we stick to good, but we follow good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both amongst yourself and to all men. To follow good, the good, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, who alone is good. Once we choose good, work good, cleave to good, follow good, we are called to do good. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Unto all, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Did you hear that? We're called to be do-gooders. Who would have thought, eh? It's in the Bible. Do good. So just as Christ refused evil and chose good, and he did, didn't he? Because we know he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And so Jesus chose good. So too, we should with our choices. With determination of our will, we make choices. Choices together with God, with his Holy Spirit in our heart. Having renewed our mind, we then have to walk out our salvation in practical details. We are to choose good. The next thing, point four, we've only got one more point after this, but I've got a long conclusion, so hang in there, okay? When we renew our mind by the word of God, it brings forth a good mind. When Christ dwells in our heart by faith, it brings forth a good heart. When we apply our renewed mind and a good heart to our hands and at feet, it brings forth good choices. And the fourth point today is all three together result in a good conscience. A good conscience. So point four is a good conscience. What's a conscience? Does anyone know what a conscience is? Children, do you know what a conscience is? You've all got one. Sometimes, though, our consciences don't work so good, but we've all got one. It's the Greek word synagogo. It means, syn is a prefix meaning together with. Whenever you see a Greek word and it has syn something, it means together with. So that word, co-workers with God, I think it's sun ergos. Ergos is work, and sun is together, working together with God. So that was
that's where. So sun is together with. This one here, sun agairo. Sun is a primary preposition denoting union with or together. Agairo means properly to see, by implication, to know. Now, why would it be that this word means to see or know in company with? To see or know in company with. Well, who would the with be? Conscience is given by God. A little bit of God in us. And it's a gift of God to all mankind, a part of being made in the image of God. The Oxford Dictionary had a really good definition here, and I'll read it to you. The internal recognition of the moral quality of one's motives and actions. The faculty or principle which pronounces upon the moral quality of one's actions or motives, approving the right and condemning the wrong. Did you get that? That is a beautiful definition there of a conscience. The internal recognition of the moral quality of one's motives and actions. So there's a moral quality to motive as well as action. The faculty or the principle which pronounces upon the moral quality of one's actions or motives. Approving the right and condemning the wrong. So a conscience, if you would, judges us. It judges not only our actions, but it judges our motives. And it's just sitting in there doing that. And you don't have to, well, you do something and it pops into gear, right? It's not like you don't have to do anything. It's just there. As soon as you've said something or as soon as you've done something, that thing pops up and goes, that was well done. Good job. Or it pops up and goes, you shouldn't have said that. Did you see the expression on that person's face? I think you just hurt them. So a conscience works without your conscious effort. It's just there. In John 8, 1 to 11, a woman was brought to Jesus caught in the act of the adultery. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees who brought her, let him that is without sin cast the first stone at her. And they, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And so all those people, the scribes and Pharisees, were going, look at this. Jesus said what he said, and their conscience spoke to them, and they all left. So all mankind have a conscience, whether they follow Christ or not. Those scribes and Pharisees were not followers of Christ. They were there trying to trip him up. So this was, you might say this was an ungodly crowd, and yet their conscience convicted them. However, the scripture does tell us that we can have a weak conscience. Unfortunately, there is such a thing as a seared conscience, a defiled conscience. Some people defile their conscience by continually doing that which is wrong and that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And then their conscience, after a while, is defiled. It's broken. It only works intermittently. There's also an evil conscience. Not all consciences are equal. So what sort of conscience do we want? We want a good conscience. A good conscience. The more that we choose good, the more we seek to renew our mind with the Word of God, the more we open our heart for Christ to dwell there, the more tender the conscience. And when we say tender, I mean pure and good, then the more we have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Paul teaches that the end of the commandment, at the final analysis, when everything's said and done, to be a Christian, three things. Did you catch that? Three things. Love. Well, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13 says the greatest of these is love. Love out of a pure heart. Love. That's one of the three essential things to be a Christian. Next one. Faith. That is unfeigned. That word unfeigned is without hypocrisy. No acting, no
putting on your Sunday clothes on Sunday and being a Sunday Christian the rest of the week, living however you like. No, what you are is what you are, unfeigned, without hypocrisy. And the third thing, a good conscience. So if you have love, you have a complete lack of hypocrisy to your faith, and you have a good conscience, you have a Christian. Just like that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. We must hold, we must hang on to a good conscience. Without it, there is a real danger of our faith making shipwreck. We must hold faith and a good conscience. The deacons in 1 Timothy 3:9 are called to holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul testified both that he had a pure conscience, a good conscience, and also a conscience void of offence. 2 Timothy 1:3, Acts 23:1, and Acts 24:16. And so we see that a conscience is an integral part of our Christianity. If you wanted to have a word picture, maybe you could imagine a city, that the life of a Christian is like a city. And you have walls around it, right? This is back in the medieval days when people threw rocks and bows and arrows and spears and swords and that. And if you wanted to defend something, you built walls around it. High walls. And you made them thick. Sometimes like 30 foot thick. 10 metres thick. So when you can batter on that wall all day long, it's not going to fall down. You have big doors. So no one can get through those doors. And you have maybe a moat around it. So anybody that wants to get close to your castle, you've got to swim the moat first. If you're in North Queensland, you might put crocodiles in it. Really give them a run for their money. All right? And then on the top of the walls, you probably have those little cutout things to hide behind. I don't know what they're called, but the bows and arrows man would stand behind them so they could shoot at others and be protected. All those things, you'd want it on a city, wouldn't you? And that would keep you safe, wouldn't it? Think about it. This is an analogy here of a Christian, life as a Christian. Now, here's a question. How safe is your city without a watchman? How safe is your city? You've got all these defences. You've got all this stuff to keep you safe. And you don't put anyone up there to keep an eye out for the enemy. At 8 o'clock, it's time for bed. Watchman goes in, goes to bed. In the middle of the night, enemy comes along, puts his ladder up against your nice big tall wall, climbs up to the ladder, into the city. Home and home. Your conscience is that watchman. Your conscience is that watchman. And we must have, as a Christian, a good, a pure, and operating conscience. There are many Christians who have good deeds of faith, love, acts of kindness, but maybe they've let their conscience grow weak through exercise, lack of exercise. Or worse, maybe their conscience has become seared by sin in our life. Hebrews 5, 13-14 says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And for you, my brothers and sisters, to be able to exercise between good and evil, you need a good conscience. You need a pure conscience. You need a healthy conscience. Have we exercised our conscience to discern between good and evil? Selah. And our last topic of fruits of goodness, and it almost goes without saying, is good works. So our fifth and last point is good works. a good mind, a good heart, good choices, good conscience, all together should bring forth good works. Now this is a topic. Do you know how many times we are exhorted to good works in the New Testament? I'm not going to go over them all. I'm not going to give you the references. I wrote down a couple of pages of them, and we're not going to do them today. Now, before we go any further, I have to say this again, because people get a little bit toey about this subject. We are not saved by good works. There is only one work that we may do as unbelievers. And what is that work? Believe on Him, Jesus Christ, whom He, God the Father, has sent. What one work do we need to do? Believe on Jesus Christ, on the finished work on Calvary. Then, as believers, any works? What does anyone think? Should we do works? Yes? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now that's believing in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It's the gift of God, of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't earn it. You can't pay a ransom to save your soul. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has created us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Had you ever thought about that? Did you want to know what your purpose in life as a Christian was? It's good works. So he didn't save you just so you can, you know, eat chocolate cake until you die and then go to heaven. Now, if you eat chocolate cake until you die, you'll probably die sooner rather than later. But you're not here to just spend time until you get to go to heaven. That's not what he saved you for. He saved you because he wanted your hands, your feet at work now. Okay? And that's the good works that he created you in Christ Jesus for. Does God care what you do with your life? Does he? Does God care what you do with your life? Yeah. Thank you, brother. God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works. He had a beautiful prayer in Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And I know lots of people pray this for their loved ones, husbands, for wives, people that they want to pray for. And this is a beautiful prayer. Underline it in your Bible if you're into underlining. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. That the believers might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Being fruitful, one of those things that Paul prayed for the believers, that they would be fruitful, that the fruits of the Spirit may abound in their lives, and being fruitful in every good work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, this was specifically talking about on the subject of giving. But I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is the bit that is really great. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Do you know what God's saying there? Do you know what he's promising you? He's saying, go ahead and sow. I'm going to give you seed. You go out there into the fields and the paddocks of the world. You spread the seed. I'm going to give you seed. But I'll run out of seed. I don't have enough here to get 100 acres done. Go out there. You'll find it won't run out. And so God is able to.
You want to hang on to your stuff because you don't think you've got enough? God is able to make you abound in your giving. Give!
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Remember the widow who had the barrel of meal and it never ran empty, and the little jug of oil, it didn't run out? And God has promised to give grace to make your abundance forgiving. Okay, we're also called, and this is just a few short scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:1, to be prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be ready to every good work. In 1 Timothy 2:10, speaking specifically to women, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In 1 Timothy 6:18, to them that are rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And so we have an overwhelming call to good works, not once, not twice, but we have scriptures and scriptures and scriptures calling us to good works. 2 Corinthians 5:9 to 10, wherefore we labour, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Are you looking forward to the day when you can come before Christ and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Are you looking forward to that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Are we prepared, brothers and sisters, to give an account of our life as a Christian? Praise God that all of those things that we did as a non-Christian, we're not sinners anymore. We're saints. We have been transformed. That's covered by the blood. Leave your baggage in the terminal, okay? It's dealt with. It's all done. And we're not going to be judged on it because you're forgiven. But you're going to be asked, every single one of you, to give an account of your good works. Had you thought about that? Your sins, you don't have to give an account for. Jesus' blood has washed them away. But you will be called to give an account of your good works. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through to 15. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. All our sins are forgiven. Now, if any man build on that foundation, being forgiven, having your sins washed away, as a Christian, it's only Christians who build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Your labour will not be in vain. God promises you a reward. For your good works, just simply for your obedient life of living as a Christian, God is promising a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, don't we want to bring gold, precious stones, silver to our Master, our Lord? Amen. Amen, we do, don't we? We want to bring it. Hebrews 13:20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know, my brothers and sisters, that's our last point, and we're going to have the conclusion now. That when we, with a good mind, a good heart, good choices, good conscience, live Monday through till Sunday, every week, you will bring forth good works. It'll just overflow out of you like all of the rest that Jesus puts in. You don't have to whoop this up. This is not heavy. This is not a burden to do good work. This is an outflowing of a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ.
So in conclusion, to have the fruit of the Spirit of goodness in our life is to be good. We looked at the word definition, agathos, to be intrinsically or inherently good, to be morally excellent of persons and conduct, to be kind, pious and holy. We looked at ourselves in our natural state and found ourselves to be not good. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes the unholy and makes it holy. He takes the not good and makes it good. And so, by grace, through faith, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he makes us good. The first one was a good mind, not conformed to the world, but transformed and transfigured into the image of him who created us, into a good mind, a wise and understanding mind. In Ephesians 5:26-27, Christ sanctifies and cleanses us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I ask the question, what do you wash yourself in? What balance, how much time do you spend washing yourself with what? Selah. A good heart, our second point. We need to seek God first for a pure and a clean heart by his Holy Spirit. And then we need to roll up our sleeves and pull out the thorns and thistles that seek to grow in the good ground given. We need to keep our heart, guard our heart, reserve it for Christ alone to dwell in. And then may the overflow of our heart, remember that cup that just filled up and overflowed, would be good things, good treasures, and good fruit. A good heart and a good mind would bring forth good choices. Point three, the prophecy of Christ was that he would choose the good and refuse the evil. As we are co-workers with God, let us choose as he chooses. You know, when I go with Bethany to the choose an ice cream, she always chooses chocolate. I always choose boysenberry. You know? But if we had to choose one, well, we'd have to have chocolate because I want Bethany to have chocolate, so I have to have chocolate with her. And she'd probably argue and say, we'll have to have boysenberry because she wants to have boysenberry. Now, do we do that for Jesus? So Jesus is living in us, and Jesus says, I want to have chocolate. And we go, yeah, oh, well, I'll have chocolate because Jesus wants chocolate. Is that our mind? Is that our thought that we would choose his favourite? That we would choose what he wants? That we would put before our eyes and our lives only that which is pleasing to him. Good choices. There is much work as a Christian, choices to be made for holiness, to utterly detest bad influences in our life and to stick like glue to the good, to choose to follow good and to do good. Christians are the scriptural do-gooders. A good conscience. A conscience is a gift from God of understanding and knowledge. We all have one. The more we use it for good, the more tender, pure and good it will become. It is one of the three essentials of a Christian faith, love and good conscience. Have we kept our conscience clean, pure and good by choosing to reject the bad? And lastly, our last point was good works. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. The only work we must do to be saved is to believe on Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That we are to be fruitful in good works, and that God will give us the necessary resources to do good works, that we must give account of our works, good or bad. Now, before I finish, and it's probably an odd place to put this last point. I have a couple of things happen this week while I was preparing this message. We've been reading a book. I have been reading a book, and I've decided to read it to children. It's by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People.
And I was reading in it, we just read the first chapter about paradigms, and I thought to myself, wow, this is what I'm looking at in the sermon. And I just want to read you a couple of bits out of here. Now, this book is talking about business and habits of highly effective people in business. So it's worldly wise, okay? But have a listen to this. He described, Stephen described, two contrasting ethics in the business world. And he called the two character ethic and the personality ethic. Now, the character ethic he defined as basic principles of effective living, including integrity, humility, fidelity, temperance, courage, justice, patience, industry, simplicity, modesty, and the golden rule. It was generally what was taught in the business world prior to World War I, approximately 1915, 1920. But after that time emerged the personality ethic in literature, in teaching. The personality ethic, success became a function of your personality, your public image, your attitudes and behaviours, your skills and techniques that lubricate process of human interaction, quick fix influence techniques, power strategies, communication skills and positive attitudes. You know, and when I looked at that, I thought, that's the world. You know what? The church has followed that. The church has done the same thing. I see goodness as a basic character quality of a Christian. And yet, I see in the church an emphasis on a hyped up presentation, a powerful preacher, a dynamic song service, and slick, glib rhetoric to influence. And I see all those things in the church today. Now, Covey says this, and this is talking about the business world. If I try to use human influence strategies and tactics of how to get other people to do what I want, to work better or to be more motivated, to like me and each other, while my character is fundamentally flawed, marked with duplicity and insincerity, then in the long run, I cannot be successful. I cannot be successful. And how we have seen it. Haven't we seen it? First one preacher and then another, their lives are found out to be insincere and duplicit, lacking inherent goodness. A sincere life of doing good as Christ calls us, based on love, faith, and a good conscience. That how we live for 365 days of the year counts. It makes us who we are. It gives us a good conscience. It means that when people look at you, they know that they're seeing who you are. You don't put on one face on Sunday and another face for the other 6 days of the week. You don't do things in secret. You don't hide your good deeds or your bad ones. You live life in the open. How much we need to return to this in the church and to seek the basic fruits of goodness, a good mind, a good heart, good choices, good conscience, good works. And this was a book designed to, I guess, help people be more effective in business and doing what they're doing. I thought, wow, that's what we're talking about on Sunday. And then on Wednesday night, we went around to the Wynwoods and we listened to a tape by Denny Kennison. I couldn't believe he said almost the same thing, but some in a different manner. And he said, who you are in the Lord is the foundation for the next generation. Who you are in the Lord is the foundation for the next generation. So your children are standing on you. That's the ground they stand on.
He went on and he said, not what you are on Sundays, but your convictions and your applications. Who you are when no one's looking. I thought, wow, that's it again. The basic idea that as parents, our consistency and our lack of hypocrisy is vitally important to the future of our young people and for their faith. And you know what? Parents, our children have a conscience too. Everyone here who's a parent today, our children have a conscience too. And when our children see us make bad choices or allow unwholesome influence into the home, they know. They know it better than we do sometimes. Because we get confused by the bigger picture and other people are doing this, and we have so many voices in our head. Our children walk in and go, that's wrong. And we go, huh. Yeah, you're right. It is. Okay? And this is vitally important. Now, it can go both ways. They can rise up above their parents' failures and vow to go further and reach higher. But you know, 9 times out of 10, I have seen discouraged children who said, Christians, hypocrites. Fathers and mothers need to be that example of goodness. No, not sinless perfection. Nobody is perfect. Yes, we fall flat on our face, we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we keep going. And children, today, while you are not parents, you are preparing the ground for parenthood. You are building integrity in your life today. An integrity of profession, of unfeigned faith, of love out of a pure heart. Having a good conscience, a clear conscience. Keep it clear. Keep it pure. What are we washing ourselves in? How are our convictions and our applications? Do we have a good conscience about all that we have allowed into the city? I speak to you, fathers, O watchmen on the walls. If we need be, let us have a house cleaning. If not for your sake, do it for your family. And I have 3 last scriptures. Ephesians 5:8-10. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If what you're doing isn't goodness, righteousness and truth, then there's some other spirit rather than the Holy Spirit leading you. Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And as Paul brought out in his devotion this morning, being able to admonish one another is so important. Fellowship and our time here, that we do not let our hearts to get hard. Now, last scripture for today, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. Wow! That God our Father would fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about glorifying our Lord Jesus. This is not about taking glory to ourselves or anything that we obtain. This is simply about glorifying him and pleasing him and being pleasing in his sight. May you be filled, everyone here today, with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. May the fruit of goodness, intrinsic, inherent goodness, be present in your life. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father.
You are good. And there is none good but God. And we thank you, Lord, that you send a little bit of yourself, a bit of that goodness to our hearts. That you send it to us, that our heart may be good to receive your word and bring forth fruit for you. Lord, as we have looked at the scriptures today, there is much for us to do. Looking at our mind, cleansing it and washing it in the water of the word. Lord, speak to us this coming week as we study your word, as we read your word, as we talk of your word, as we memorize your word, as we read it in places, in our houses, wherever we are, in our workplace. Lord, transform us into your image. Father, I pray that we would keep our heart and it would be clean and it would be pure and it would be good. Because you made it good. Because you're living there, Lord Jesus. Lord, take up residence in every heart. Fill it up, as our brother Richard said, that pushes out all sin and all desire for sin. And then when it overflows, let it overflow into those around us, Father. Oh, thank you for the incomparable gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Lord, help us to make good choices. There are so many choices. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Father, guide thou my hands and my feet. Lord, keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. As we seek you this week, Lord, please guide our choices. Father, keep our conscience sharp. Father, keep our conscience pure, that we may follow closely after you, that we may stick like glue to that which is good. Father, whatever works you bring our way this week, help us, strengthen us for the work which you have called us to, extraordinary or unextraordinary works, that we may work and walk before you. Father, we offer up our lives, our hearts, our very self. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And may you strengthen us as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.